All right, Matthew chapter 7. I do want to preach to you this morning about a subject that's being ignored, and that is the subject of hell. Hell is true. Now, since the early 1900s, really the last of the 1800s, and into the 1900s, the colleges, especially Bible colleges, began to change their views on the Word of God. And since that time, they call it criticism, and there's a lot of things that they call it, but we'll just call it criticism. They begin to critique these little words and compare words with other words and doing stuff like that as far as translation is concerned. And you can do that. You can do that until you find a way to just get rid of the words you don't like and bring in the words that you do like. And, of course, in the case of the subject this morning, hell, they found a convenient way to retranslate that into just meaning the grave. Well, if that's the case, then I don't really understand what Jesus was talking about when he said that the smoke was going to raise up out of the grave forever and ever and ever. I've been to many funerals, I've been to many grave sites, and I've never seen any smoke coming out of any one of those graves. Have you? And so all you got to do most of the time to figure out these Bible correctors is just use common sense. If the Bible says there is a hell, and it says there's fire there, and it says that the smoke of their torment rises up forever and ever, you know it's not a grave. Amen? Matter of fact, you have to die twice in order to reach hell. The Bible says in the book of Revelation that death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So this takes place after you get into the grave. So we know that the hell, which Jesus talked about, is not the grave. We know that for sure. And then we know that the Lord is very interested in us talking about this subject of hell, because the Lord talked mostly about hell while he was here. He talked very little about heaven. He talked about how to live on this earth, and he talked about the fact that there was a hell in store for folks who rejected the truth, who rejected him. And so I don't really want to spend a lot of time justifying why it's right to preach about hell. I hope to preach about hell and let the truth justify itself. Amen. And I know we could go around the room and take up testimonies, and the truth would justify itself, because this one would say, the Lord saved me and I'm glad of it. Another one would say, the Lord saved me and I'm glad of it. And that's justification enough. Amen. And if hell is true, and I believe that it is, if hell is real, and I believe that it is, then I would be remiss. I would be slack in my duties if I didn't warn you about it. Amen. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Matthew chapter 7. And let's look at verse number 13. Enter ye in at the straight gate. Now that word straight, that word, particular word straight, doesn't mean straight like a straight line. It means straight as in narrow. Straight means a narrow place. In other words, the sea, the Atlantic Ocean, is a great big wide expanse. But if you intend to get into the Mediterranean Sea, you've got to go through the Straits of Gibraltar. In other words, that's a real narrow spot that lets you into that Mediterranean Sea. And so it's called the Straits because it's a narrow entrance. Everybody got that? And so what he's talking about is a narrow place. The way to get into heaven is a narrow place. It's very narrow. It's not wide open. It's not multi-denominational. It's not anything like what you see today across all these religious boundaries. They're talking about, well, there's many ways. And a lot of people believe that Allah is the same God as Jehovah. That's not the case. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man. You see that word, those two words? No man. That takes a wide possibility and brings it down to a very narrow possibility. It's a straight. It's a straight. It's a narrow opening between two vast expanse of impassibility. I don't know if that's a word, but if it ain't, I just made it up. There's no way to get in except for this narrow opening, and that narrow opening is Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You say, well, what would give him the right to be the only way? Because he made us. The Bible says in John chapter 1, it says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ, the Word of God, the Word made manifest in the flesh, was the God that created everything. That gives him rights. That gives him ownership. You say, I don't think I'll trust God, but God made you. I don't think I'll follow God, but God made you. He has a right to you. We're always interested in our human rights. The right to free speech, the right to bear arms. We talk about these things continually in our lives, but what about God's rights? He made us. He made us. Say, well, why would God send people to hell? Because number one, he has a right to all this real estate. Yeah. Number two, if God were to take all the people of this earth and take them to heaven right now, it wouldn't be 15 minutes before there would be rape and murder and violence and war in heaven. You say, how do you know that? Because it's here. If there's murder and violence here, what makes you think if God just changed your location that there wouldn't be murder and violence wherever he put you? There must be a change in man. There must be something that happens inside the heart of the man that makes him no longer a murderer. And I'm thankful that I do serve a creator who can get inside of my heart, and if I'm a murderer, he can make me a lover of life. If he can get inside of my heart, and if I love violence, he can make me love one another. Amen. I'm thankful that that's the kind of save that my brother was trying to describe up here a while ago. A God that can get inside of your heart and inside of your soul and give you a different spirit, change your want to's. Amen. Brother Rayton, that comes and preaches every once in a while for us, he said he got the case of the can't help it. It's just doing right because he can't help doing any other way. That's a good kind of religion to have. Amen. And let me give you a new definition for religion. A lot of people throw this word religion around like it means ceremony. Religion means devotion. The meaning of the word religion is devotion. The Bible says you can get true religion, true devotion, and undefiled. That God can save you that much. I don't see how you people go to church on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. Well, we're devoted to a God that can change lives. We're devoted to a God that can be contacted more than just once a week. Amen. Amen. If you got enough devotion, you go home and contact him tonight, and go home tomorrow and contact him tomorrow, and go home the day after that and contact him on Tuesday. You can get in touch with him anytime you want to. Amen. We don't have a God that we come worship like he's just, you know, these idol worshipers of the world. They bow down and worship a piece of wood. It can't talk. It can't see. We've got a God that can both talk and see. And not only that, he can put out his arm and rescue you from where you're at. Yeah. I'm glad there was a God that when Peter found himself sinking in the water, he said, save me. And a hand reached out and grabbed him. Yeah. Too many times in this life, you holler out, save me, and nobody's there to pull you up. Well, when that call goes out to the Lord, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When you call on Jesus, he's going to help you. Yeah. He's going to help you. That's for certain. And so he says, enter ye in at the straight gate. There's only one way. It's only a narrow way, but it is a sure way. Say, well, I don't like this narrow-minded approach. Well, if it's sure, why do you care if it's narrow or not? What's the big deal? What's the big deal? What do you have against Jesus? What does the world have against Jesus? They say, we just can't believe that Jesus is the only way. What in the world do you have against Jesus? There's no good answer for that. The only answer that you can come up for what do they have against Jesus is they like their own way better. They like their own way better. But the own way only leads in destruction, and that's a promise given in God's Word. It's been right about everything. Oh, you're one of them Baptists that believe in God's Word. It's been right so far. It's come out every time so far. I mean, all you got to do is just pick up your Bible in the book of Hebrews and read on to the last page in Revelation. You'll find out everything that he said would come to pass has come to pass. Go study the Old Testament and figure out what they said about the coming Savior, and then read the life of Jesus. And if you don't see that the possibilities of all those things coming to pass is pretty much impossible, but yet it did come to... I mean, what more reliable source do you have than that? This book never fails, and we don't trust it. The politicians lie to us every day. We put our trust in them. The false religions say everything in the world. Sometimes it seems like they're just making it up off the top of their head, and people buy into that and invest their money in it. Man, you got a Bible sitting here that's true. You can read it every day, and it'll come out right every time. Why won't you trust that? And just so happens, this Bible that's been right every single time says there's a burning hell and says there's only a narrow passage of escape. And Jesus Christ said it this way, you must come in at the door. If you're going to get in, you got to get in at the door. Amen. Don't come crawling through my window. You're liable to get shot that way. The Bible says if a man climbs up any other way, he's a thief or a robber. If a man comes through my window, he is there to rob me. Therefore, he will get shot. Amen? But if you knock on the door, I'll open it up and invite you in, most likely. Given the hospitality, the Bible says. Most likely, I'll invite you in. Well, I'll tell you this. Jesus said, I am the door. He said, if any man enters in at that door, he'll go in and out and find pasture. And I'm glad I'm finding pasture with the good shepherd. Amen? So he says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way. Isn't that interesting? Broadway. That's just a coincidence, isn't it? I mean, this book written in 1611, but Broadway. Yeah, one of the quickest ways to hell is Broadway. They call it Hollywood now. But one of the quickest ways to hell is just to believe the junk that comes out of Hollywood. Broadway. Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. If there's anybody here that's not saved this morning, I hope you find the way this morning. You've probably heard the message. Isn't it interesting that sometimes we heard the gospel and we put it off, or we heard the gospel and we trusted in some letter we signed as a child that said we was a member of so-and-so Baptist church. We put our trust in that, and then all of a sudden the light comes on and says, hey, I'm a sinner and I'm on my way to hell. And the only hope that I'll ever have is Jesus Christ who died for me. I can't describe how to turn that light on. I know what the light is. It's God's Word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But how many people have said in how many church services and heard the preacher talk about Jesus and God and the cross and talk about all these things? And no doubt there's people in this very room that sat for years as children and heard the gospel, but one day the light came on, didn't it?
Yes, sir.
And that day changed your life, didn't it? The day you put your trust in the Lord. Yeah. Few there be, though. The Bible says few there be. You're going to be interested to find out when you get to heaven how many people are not there. You say, who are you to judge? I'm nobody to judge. I'm not judging whether anybody gets to heaven or hell. But I do know this. You get to heaven by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You get to heaven by trusting Jesus Christ as the payment for your sins. You get to hell by rejecting that. So that's the judgment. And you're going to be surprised when you get to heaven to find out how many people trusted their own goodness over the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're going to be surprised to find out how many people profess the name of Jesus Christ but never really got their sins covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to be surprised about that. You're going to be surprised about how many religious leaders are not in heaven. You're going to be surprised about how many preachers and how many deacons and how many Sunday school teachers and how many church members are not in heaven. You're going to look around and say, I thought surely old brother so-and-so would be here. You're going to be surprised, though. You're going to be surprised about that. You're going to be surprised. You say, how do you know that? Because the average church member today has no consciousness of sin at all. Do you know what the Bible says about things like this? It says that when you really meet the Lord and you really see how righteous He is, and when you really see how holy He is, He said that sin would become exceeding sinful. In other words, you would look at your life and you'd say, man, I'm no good. And I'm not talking about the depressive dejection that the world has. You know, they talk about building your self-esteem, and I don't recommend self-esteem. I recommend Christ esteem. But I'm not suggesting that you walk around whipping yourself on the back like a Catholic or anything. I'm not suggesting that. I'm not suggesting that you sit around night after night going, oh, I'm so bad. I'm talking about recognizing your lack of holiness that would inspire you to live your life more like God and be more like Him. But you'd be surprised that most people, they come to church and they sit on the pew and they said, I'm okay. I mean, after all, I'm here. I mean, after all, I put $1,000 in the offering plate. I mean, after all, I've been here every service for the last, and they just keep coming up with reasons why they're so good. They're so good. Man, I can come to 1,000 services and give $1,000 offerings. I could do all these things, and I would never merit the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, especially that He would die on the cross for my sins. It's unmerited. It's unmerited. It's unmerited. I'm here completely and totally by His mercy in by His grace. And when I tell you what, the first day that my feet the first day that my soul's set down on streets of gold, and the first time my eyes are cast onto that mansion that is built for me, I'll say the same thing at that day. There's no reason that I should be here except for the merit, the goodness, the righteousness, the love, the grace, and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know what they call that? They call that good news. They sum that up by just calling it the gospel, and it's right there in that book that you got on your shelf every day. It's that gospel message is contained in the Bibles that every religious person in America brings to them if they bring their Bible to church. It's in the message is in there, and they're sitting there with that message under their arm proclaiming, "How great I am. How great I am. How wonderful I am." They get dressed up in little church suits and say, "Look, I've got my tie on. I've got my white shirt. I've got..." Listen, that stuff is irrelevant when it comes to going to heaven. Amen? Amen. So let me say this. Let me preach this little message. "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction." So I chose this as my text verse because it says there is a gate. If we're going to talk about hell, we may as well start from the beginning, right? Hell is a place, it's a literal place, and it has a literal gate. It's a physical place. He says, "Many there be that go in thereat." Can you imagine walking up to a door and opening that door and going through it, and on the other side of that door, there being fire and torment? Sounds like a dungeon, doesn't it? There's a story, and I used to have it. I need to look up and find it again, but there's a story of an old mine up in West Virginia that fell in. You know, that from time to time you'll hear about these mine cave-ins. And back in a certain date, and I'll find the article and I'll bring it at some point and read it to you. These men were trapped in a mine. And they say that while those men were trapped in a mine, the Pope died. And so there's no newspaper in a trapped in mine. You understand that? That's the awe. I'm not going to give you every detail of it and try to convince you of it. But let me just point this out. The Pope died while these men were down in the mine shaft. They were trapped down there and caved in, and they were working feverishly to get these guys out. And when they got them out and brought them back up to the surface, they got them all cleaned up and got them fed and got them watered up. Saying, "What was it like when you was down there?" He said, "Well, we was about to lose our mind down there." They said, "What do you mean you're about to lose your mind?" He said, "While we was down there, this door opened up and the Pope came through there and walked in that door and closed by." And said there was people screaming and hollering in there. That's the wildest thing I've ever heard. You said, "Was that true or not?" I wasn't down there. But here's a bunch of men that all seen the same thing. If they were all delusional, breathing swamp gas or whatever they got down in them mines, they all had the same vision. You say, "What is that?" I know this. I know this one thing is true. Whether that story is true or false, I know this. Hell has a gate. It has a door to it. You say, "You believe that gate is real?" I believe it's real. You say, "How do you know?" Because the Bible says that when the Lord Jesus Christ died, He went into the heart of the earth. And when He come back out, He said, "Look here, I got the keys of death and hell." It must be a real gate because it has a real key. Has a real key. It has a real key. And Jesus tasted death for every man. Jesus tasted it for you. Amen. There's no reason for you to do it if He's done been through it for you. So it's a physical gate. And then let me say this. This gate to hell is also symbolic. It's a symbolic gate. It is a real gate, but it's also symbolic. Hebrews chapter 3. Let me read that to you. Turn over there if you want to. If not, I'll read it to you. It doesn't make any difference. But Hebrews chapter 3. I want to read you an interesting verse here. Now, we're talking about going into the narrow gate, and few there be that find it. Here's the reason why. Here's how you get in the narrow gate. Here's the way you get in the right gate. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse number 17. It says, "Whom was he grieved 40 years?" Now he's talking about the children of Israel coming out wandering in the wilderness. "Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but them that believed not?" So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now it's no coincidence that that's what keeps men out of the gates of heaven. Now, when you get up to, you know, this is the story you hear. This is the religious American mindset. They think you're going to die, And then you're going to get to heaven. And then St. Peter's going to be guarding the gate. And he's going to ask you, why should I let you in? Listen, that ain't going to happen. That isn't going to happen. If you've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, the gates to heaven is wide open for you. Amen? Listen, not only that, Brother John, but the Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians that if you've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are already there, seated there in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The fact that Jesus Christ is sitting in heaven means that you're there. When you put your trust in Him, He makes you bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh, and you're part of His body, which is the church, and you're already sitting in heaven. Why? Because Jesus is there. You're there. I'm as good as there. I'm already there. I'm there right now. Amen. Right now. You say, why? Because my head's above water. Yeah. You can't drown with your head above water. You know what they call hell? A lake of fire. Right. Hmm? Yeah. That's no coincidence. But you can't drown in that lake when your head's above water. Amen. Yeah. Amen. That's exactly right. The Lord is already there. But He says, listen, you can't enter in because of unbelief. Why would God send a man to hell for smoking? God never has sent one man to hell for smoking. Listen, if you're sitting here this morning, you smoke, you're not going to hell for that. Listen, God has never sent anybody to hell for smoking, for watching dirty movies, for getting drunk. None of those things sends a man to hell. What sends a man to hell is that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for every rotten thing that you've ever done. And if you reject that, you're going to hell. You don't go to heaven by being a Baptist. You don't go to heaven by quitting smoking. You don't go to heaven by putting money in the offering plate. You don't go to heaven by anything you do. You go to heaven by putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You look up there and there's a man on the cross. He's bleeding. He's dying. He's got nails in his hands. He's got nails in his feet. They've plucked out his beard. They've put a crown of thorns on his head. And he never deserved it. He never done one thing to deserve that. And if you look up there, he says, I'm doing this because all the places you've put your hands, all the places your feet have taken you, all the bad thoughts that you've thought, these thorns have pierced my brow. Everything that you've done, I'm taking responsibility for it. I'm dying on the cross for you. If you reject that, you'll go to hell. That's the truth of the matter. If only good people goes to heaven, I'm not going. My brain thinks just like your brain thinks. My hands want to go the same place your hands have been. My feet want to go the same place your feet has gone. Any preacher that don't say the same thing is a liar and a dirty, rotten thief. I'm telling you right now, there is no preacher flesh. There is no deacon flesh. We all got the same flesh wrapped around our bones. And Jesus Christ died because all of our flesh and all of our brains and all of our hands and all of our feet are rotten. That's how you go to hell. That's how you go to heaven. You go to hell by rejecting it. You go to heaven by accepting it. Boy, sounds like a good deal to me. He says in this verse, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. I just don't believe in Jesus. Okay, go live your life. Get the most out of it. Enjoy. From time to time, I sit around and I see somebody doing wrong, and I've talked to them before. I've talked to them about the way they're living, and they're just living their life. They don't want to hear it. Listen, I pray that they get saved. I hope that they get saved. But there's some place in the back of my mind, Brother Curtis, that says, I hope they have as much fun as they can while they're here, because once they die, my soul, it is going to be one hell of a ride. It's going to be the worst imaginable punishment and torment that they're going to experience because they heard the truth and rejected it. My soul, I hope they really enjoy life here. I mean that from the bottom of my heart. I hope they enjoy everything that they do, because for eternity there'll be no getting out. There'll be no turning around. There'll be no going back to it. Amen. We just had a great unbeliever die this past week. No doubt this man has given literally untold thousands a sigh of relief about whether or not there is a heaven or a hell. I'm talking about this Stephen Hawking. He was a paralyzed man. He was a man that couldn't get around on his own. But he was supposed to be one of the leading scientific minds. And he had wrote out so many books about there's no God, and there's no need for salvation, and there's no need for religion. And at one point he even said, well, maybe religion would be good to keep keep people in line and stuff like that. But he shook his fist in the face of God. And really, I don't know how much he enjoyed his life, but I hope he enjoyed the money from those books. I hope he enjoyed the notoriety. I hope he enjoyed having his name in the newspapers and in the news media. I hope he enjoyed having people pat him on the back and say, boy, you're so smart. I hope he enjoyed that, because the minute he died, he stood before a God that said, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. He said, I don't know who you are. And from that time, listen, if you was to go out into the future a million years, that fellow will still be burning in hell. And if you went out 10 million years or 10 billion years into eternity, that man will still be burning in hell. It'll never stop. 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 So that's a terrible thing, Brother Mike. It surely is. It surely is. He said, why would God do that? Because murder is a terrible thing. Lust is a terrible thing. Adultery is a terrible thing. Hey, there has to be some place for that. And here's a God that says, I'll pay for all that for you. You reject that, you deserve exactly what you get. Brother Curtis, you know what one of the most alarming things I've ever read in my Bible? You know what one of the most scary things in regards to God that I've ever read in my Bible is? Where it says in the book of Revelation, they were getting this punishment and they were getting that punishment, and these terrible things were coming on the earth, and it was doing all this destruction. And you know what the Bible says? Because they're worthy. Because they're worthy. When I read that, it scares me. When I read that, the hair stands up on my back. These people are getting what... all these poor people are being destroyed by this vengeful God. No, they're getting what they deserve. They lived the life the way they wanted to live it, and they wouldn't give their life to God, the God that made that life. They wouldn't submit to that God. And so God says, okay, the way you're living deserves only one thing. Death. Hell. Destruction. So he says, they're worthy. That scares me to death. If God gave me what I was worthy of, you say, well, you're just talking about a life lived by grace. Absolutely right. I'll take it. I'll take it. Boy, listen, if I was a real man of determination and devotion and focus, I could live a wonderful life. But there's only one problem with that. I don't have any focus. I don't have much determination. I don't have much ambition. I'm never going to make anything of myself that would make me worthy of Him. So I'll take it by grace. I mean, you say, you're satisfied in going to heaven by grace? That's the only way there is to get there. Amen. Amen. I'll take it. Amen. I know a good deal when I hear it. Not only does hell have gates, it has a purpose. Let's look in Matthew chapter 25. Hell has a purpose. Now, this ought to make the hair on the back of your head stand up as well. Matthew chapter 25, hell has not only gates, but it has a purpose. Matthew 25, and look in verse number 41. It says, then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. Now look. Now that'd be bad enough, wouldn't it? Going to a hell where there was fire to torment you? That'd be bad enough. But look what it says. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. Prepared. When God invented hell, when God formulated hell, when God formed it and fashioned it and lit the fires of hell, he had one thing in mind: putting the devil there. Now, how many of you have seen scary movie? If you ever seen a scary movie, put your hands in there. Remember that feeling of dread? I mean, that's the fear that you really have of the devil. Evil things, creepy things, crawly things, destructive things. That fear that you have. You know, the Bible says that hell wasn't created just to torment men. It was created to torment the devil. Now listen, one angel. The Bible says that the devil is a fallen angel. He's a fallen cherub. There are with the devil fallen angels who are locked in the bottomless pit right now. The Bible says that hell was tormented to, or hell was created, prepared to torment those. Now, one angel in the Bible killed 185,000 men in one swoop. That's power. That's strength. Now, think about something. You burn your little finger on the stove and you cry about that for 2 days. At least I do. I don't know how tough you are, but if I burn myself, I got my finger stuck in a glass of water for 10 hours and then cry about it for 3 hours and put ointment on it for 2 days, and my wife can't even see it, but it's there and it hurts. Now, you're talking about a fire hot enough to torment devils. Everybody's afraid of the devil. Ooh, if you just say the word devil. If I preached on the devil every Sunday night for 6 months, this place would be packed out, because people want to hear about the devil. When they feared God, they used to want to hear about God. Now this country don't fear God no more. It fears the devil. So if you preach on demons and devils, everybody's got their ears open. Listen, you talk about Jesus dying on the cross, nobody's interested. If you tell a ghost story, you'll have 10 people going, I experienced the same thing. You know what that means? The people ain't interested in Jesus because they ain't experienced the same thing. There's something to that. There's something to that. Next time you catch yourself being disinterested in a gospel sermon, you just remember that. Remember how interested you was with the devil's story last time you heard it. But that devil that's so powerful, and the devil does have power. I'm not denying that. The devil does have power. There's no question about that. But along with that power comes a hell that's powerful enough to torment the tormentor. That's something to think about. That's something to think about. And let me say this while I'm at it. The ruler of hell is God, not the devil. You know what? The image that Americans have of the devil is pointed horns and a pointed tail and sitting on a throne in hell. That is the most inaccurate perception of the devil that there's ever been. The devil is not in hell right now. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that the devil is the god of this world. That means what's popular in Hollywood is really what's popular with the devil. That means what's politically popular right now is really what's popular with the devil. The devil told Jesus when he took him up on the mountain, he said, look at all these kingdoms of the world. The Bible said he showed it to him in a moment. He said, all this power will I give you. He said, because that's been given to me to disperse. He said, all this power I'll give you if you'll just bow down and worship me. And Jesus said, it's written. Thou shalt. He said, you'll worship the Lord your God and only him will you worship. But you know what the devil said, don't you? He said, I've got control over the whole world. In other words, the devil's running the White House, and the devil's running the government in Israel, and the devil's running the government in France, and anything they're pushing right now is being pushed straight from the devil. The devil does not rule over hell. You know what David said? He said, if I made my bed in hell, thou art there. He talked to the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's ruling over hell. The devil's not. You know what I've heard little punks say? So when I get to hell, I'm going to take over. Me and the devil's going to party. No, you and the devil both going to be frying in hell. You and the devil both are going to be tormented in hell. The god of this world is the devil. I just said that to say this. Be careful whose viewpoint you're following. If it's popular on the 6 o'clock news, it's popular with the devil. Amen? If it's popular in the high school, listen, the high school is a ward of the state now. You understand that, right? If it's popular in high school, it's popular with the devil. Amen? If it's popular in your elementary school, it's popular with the devil. If it's popular at your town hall meeting, it's popular with the devil. Amen, that's right. God is in charge of hell. Amen? Let me say this about hell now that we're talking about the devil. It was prepared to torment the devil. I know it'll torment you. Now let me say this. Now, isn't the devil a scary character? Let's be honest. Wouldn't you be just a little bit afraid if you thought the devil would walk in? Now, as a member of the church, you have a little bit more authority than you know you do or that you think you do. But even when the devil stood up against Michael the archangel, the most powerful angel that there is, Michael the archangel said, now look, I'm not going to get in a war of words with you. I'll just say this one thing. The Lord rebuke you. That's what he said to the devil. The most powerful angel in the universe said to the devil, I'm not going to argue with you. I'm not going to call you names. All I'm going to say is, the Lord rebuke you. The Lord take care of you. So that gives the devil pretty much a very powerful place in the realm of things. So that in some sense, not every sense, but in some senses, you're justified to get the hair stand up on your neck when you think there's something in the closet. But can I tell you this? Can I show you something that's a little bit more interesting than that? Turn to Revelation chapter 9. Would you believe there's something in this world more powerful than the devil? But I'm talking, you say, certainly God is. I know God is. But there's something that exists, and it's in hell right now, and it's more powerful than the devil. Let's look at it. Revelation chapter 9. Now, if hell is a place of torment, then look at this. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. There is that key I was telling you about. It's a literal gate. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. Now, when they first saw this thing, it looked like a locust. And unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. So it's a stinging power, a torment by a sting. You know, one of the worst torments you've got in this world been bee stings and spider bites. If you want to see a man run, you present him with two or three little options. Snake bite, type of the devil, a bee sting, or a spider bite. Listen, I will do the 40-yard dash on behalf of a spider. It can be a simple house spider. My wife is the killer of spiders at my house. Amen? Because I run from them in a heartbeat. Run from them in a heartbeat. You say, why? I don't like spiders. You say, why? They bite. But they're not all poisonous. Well, I'm not going to get out my magnifying glass and say, let me examine this spider to see if I want to get bit by him or not. No, sir, I'm just going to leave. When it's a, listen, spider in the bathtub, he can use the shower as long as he wants to. Amen. If my wife's not home, I'll be waiting. Well, this thing's got the power to sting. He says, as the scorpions of the earth have power. You see a scorpion, you'll see how brave you are. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing. That's normally what locusts would destroy. Neither any tree, but only those men which have not... Now, these ain't locusts that was grown out here in the grass. These are locusts that come out of hell. But you'll find out in just a second. He's not just describing one of these little grasshoppers you put on a hook. Look what he says. And though he says, and to them, verse 5, it was given that they should not kill them, don't kill the men, but that they should be tormented 5 months. So these things come out of hell and they're tormentors. They've been released from hell to torment men. In other words, what they're going to do is they're going to give man a taste of what he's about to get at the great white throne judgment when they're cast into hell. When these things get done on the earth, they're going back where they came from. And these are not devils. These are not demons. I just spent 3 weeks teaching you what a devil was in Sunday school. These are not devils. These are tormentors. And verse number 6, and in those days shall men seek death. Now, I've told you this many times teaching about the second advent. There's going to be a time on this earth when men want to die and death is going to flee from them. And it's after stuff gets out of hell. He said, in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it and shall desire to die and death shall flee from them. Now, let's look at the description of these locusts. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses. Now, that's a pretty big locust. He says, horses prepared unto battle. So you've seen these armored horses that the knights have. This is going to be a horse that has, you've seen these little armadillos. There's one laying dead out there in the ditch. You've seen these little armadillos running around. Remember that night we ran into the armadillo out there on the trail? Man, this thing come through the woods, and I thought it was a monster indeed. It was creeping through the woods. It sounded like a mountain lion. And me and Brother Spike, it's tracking us as we're walking down this trail out there in the hunting club, and it starts coming closer and closer, and we stop, and we're looking, and we're watching, and this thing's getting closer and closer, and I swear it sounded like it weighed 30 pounds or 40 pounds, and it got right up to the edge, and it's about to come out, and it steps out, and it's its little bitty armadillo. Thing armored up, and we just let it pass. I think those things carry leprosy or something like that. But at any rate, we let that thing pass. Well, that thing's all armored up. That's what it says about this locust here. It says it's the shape of a horse, and it's prepared unto battle. It's armored up. And on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold. And faces were the faces of men. You ever heard about horses with faces of men? In the mythological times, they called them centaurs. Isn't that right? A horse with a man's head and face? Well, they're not completely wrong in their mythology. These things exist. They're just in hell. And verse number 8, and they had hair as the hair of women. It's men with hair like women. That's why the Bible says it's not natural for a man to have long hair. In hell, these tormenting men have hair like women. And their teeth, whereas the teeth of lions. Now, that's a pretty particular locust, isn't it? It looks like a horse prepared for battle. It has a face like a man, has hair like a woman. It has teeth like a lion, and its only job is to torment. And there's one of these things, and it's the same creature, but it's the ruler over all of them. Verse number 10, they had tails like unto scorpions. That makes it even worse. And there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. So for 5 months, these things get out of hell and torment men. Then where do they go? They go back to hell, and they'll be there waiting for you if you don't trust in the Lord. Verse number 11, they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit. That's not the devil. It's the angel of the bottomless pit. It's somebody who has control, who has charge. Have you ever heard in mythology that there's tormentors in hell? Now you think you're going to go to hell and be tormented by demons and the devil. But that's not the case. Hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. And there will be things down there that can torment devils. See, the devils torment your dreams at night. The demons, they torment your dreams at night. Oh, I'm so afraid of them. But there are things that God has created that can torment devils. And they're in hell. And I'll tell you this, if nothing else sticks with you, I don't want no part of that. Don't want no part of that. Said they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon. And the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. And I'll just say this, the torments of hell. Number one, you'll be tormented in the flame. You can look this up in Luke chapter 16 at your own convenience. But the torments of hell is, there's the torments of the flame. There's the torment of thirst. There's the torment of the prospect of the arrival of your loved ones. You know, I heard when I was a boy that when you went to hell, it was all hate and there would never be any care about anything. But I disagree with that. The rich man in hell still had a love for his loved ones and wanted somebody to go tell them so they wouldn't come to that place. That's not completely being given over to hate. Listen, one of the torments of hell would be to say, man, if you got there and the torment was so unbearable, it wouldn't be so unbearable that you wouldn't think, hey, my brother Johnny might come to this place. And boy, I wish I would have lived a better example in front of him. Listen, if there's consequences for your actions on this earth, there'll be consequences for your actions after you leave this earth. One of the biggest torments of hell, Brother Ethan, I believe, is going to be sitting in hell thinking, oh, I've got five brothers coming to this place. Coming to this place. And you know that fella, he said, Abraham, why don't you send Lazarus to my brothers and have them, boy, if he could just got up from the dead and went and told them, they'd believe. And the Lord said, if they didn't believe the Bible, Abraham said, if they don't believe the Bible, they won't even believe it if a man raises from the dead and preaches it. Can you believe man's that hard-headed? That's what God's opinion is. God said if somebody got up from the dead, they wouldn't even believe. I'd want to believe willingly, wouldn't you? The torment of the tormentors. We just read about them in Revelation 9. And then the torment of the elusive pleasures. One of the saddest, I told you about one of the most hair-raising parts of the Bible. Now let me tell you the saddest. One of the saddest things I've ever read in the Bible is, again, on this subject of hell. Here you've got a man, the rich man and Lazarus in the book of Luke, and they're in hell. And Lazarus is in Abraham's bosom, and the rich man is in hell. And he is in this place of torment. He says to Father Abraham, he says, send Lazarus that he may dip his finger in the water to cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Doesn't that sound like a reasonable request? If you're in hell, wouldn't it be reasonable for you to request a little drop of water? Well, listen, why wouldn't it occur to you to ask, let me out? How about that? Hey, Father Abraham, I'm sorry for this attitude that brought me here. I'm sorry for my unbelief that brought me here. Don't you think that would be the argument that you would come up with? But you know what the sad thing is? Men had rather be comforted in their torment than to be released from it. And you know that's the way people live, right? You know that's going to be true in hell because that's the example God gave us of that rich man. He didn't ask to get out. He said, I'm tormented over here. Give me some water so I can stand it. And you know that's the truth because you've got people right here who are living destroyed lives. They're living defeated lives. They're in constant grief and in constant pain and in constant agony. But rather than do what it takes to get out of that pain and get out of that agony and change their lifestyle, all they're asking is 30 seconds pleasure. I live this terrible life, and the answer is 30 second high from heroin. They would rather just be comfortable. Comfortably numb, maybe, but they'd rather be comfortable in this life rather than just make the one choice that would make it all go away. Listen, all of my drunken miseries went away with one choice. Went away with one choice. All of it, listen, every addiction that I got can be wiped away with one choice. If I'm addicted to cocaine, one choice will save me. I'm not talking about just give me relief for 30 seconds. I'm talking about save me. Well, that's what the word being saved means. It means to be rescued. Rescued. You know what rescued me from alcohol? Not more alcohol. You know what rescued me from drugs? Not some 12-step program. What rescued me from it was bowing my knee before the one I described hanging on the cross and saying, "Oh God, I beg you to be merciful to me for my sins. Forgive me." That simple? Just that simple. Just that simple. Just that simple. Just that simple. Let's bow our head. Brother Nathan, you come. Dear Lord, we thank you, God, for your goodness and for your mercy. What a terrible place this is that we described this morning, this hell that we talk about, this hell that we believe in. But what a, on the other side, what a great act of grace and mercy it is that you would die and take the penalty of our sins, the very thing that would have sent us to everlasting destruction. You took that upon your own shoulders. And I thank you for that. And Lord, if there's those of us here that are saved this morning, I pray that this morning's message would just be a not so subtle reminder that there is a purpose for our being here on this earth, and that is to preach the glorious gospel. Then Lord, I pray, God, if there be those that are not saved, I pray that this would be the day that they would turn their life over to you. But more to the point, that they would call on you for salvation, that you would enter into their heart and into their life and save their souls. And that's a choice that every man has to make. I pray, oh God, that you'd give those who are not saved the revelation, the realization of the truth, that that's exactly what they need. And I'll thank you for what you do. God, forgive me. Because there's no doubt I could have preached a better sermon and said these things better than I've said it. But Lord, the limits of my own mind, the limits of my own capacity, God, I pray you'd not hold that against me. And definitely hold that not against the people who have heard the message. But Lord, I pray that you've revealed yourself. And I pray, oh God, that you're calling. I know, oh God, and trust that when the gospel's preached, Lord, that you're in the midst and that you're doing the work that that you need to do and want to do in every life. And I pray, oh God, that you'd do it. Now, while we've got our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you're not saved, I would make my way towards the front. Literally thousands and thousands and hundreds of thousands of people over the years have made their way to the front or made their way to their own coffee table and bowed the knee and asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save them. Would you come this morning? You're not saved, would you come? Would you come? If you're a lady, one of these ladies will talk to you. If you're a girl, one of these ladies will talk to you. If you're a man, one of these men will talk to you. But I want to give you an opportunity this morning. If you're not saved, why not get saved this morning? If you're not saved, don't leave the building without getting saved. If you're not saved, I would do it right in my seat. I'd say, God, save my soul. I believe you died for my sins. Would you come this morning? Would you give your life to God? Would you trust Jesus Christ for your eternity? Would you do that? The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You say, dear Jesus, come into my heart and save me. Save my soul. I know I'm a sinner. Would you do that? Would you do that? Would you call on the Lord to save you? He'll save you there in your seat. You could talk with somebody that could make it real to you if it's not real to you already. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. That's what you must do. You must do it. You do it in your heart, you do it in your mind, you do it with your mouth, makes no difference. You call upon the Lord, He will save you. I recommend today. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Brother Mike, you described a pretty tough sentence. You described a pretty rough thing. It certainly is a rough thing, but I wouldn't put it off because it is a sure thing. It is a true thing. It is a real thing. Don't put it off. Don't put it off. One day you'll wake up to be too late. One day you'll wake up like this man this past week and you'll already be there. What a terrible time it'll be. What a terrible eternity it will be. Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning for your goodness. And as far as I know, everybody's saved in the room. I don't know about every single person, but for the most part, I believe that everybody's saved. And Lord, I pray for those of us that are saved that we would take this as a wake-up call. To Lord, care for the dying. And Lord, as you said many times in the Word of God, that every single person on this planet, God, needs the salvation that you died for. And I pray you'd help us to be mindful of that. And Lord, if there's one that is not saved, God, one that doesn't know their Everlasting home is in heaven. I pray, God, that you'd convict their hearts, Lord, and show them their need for it. Lord, don't let them spend the rest of this day destined for that place, but put their faith and trust in you. And then, Lord, they can forevermore be confident in the fact that the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, is sufficient to meet those needs. We thank you, God. We don't relish the fact that there is a hell. We don't enjoy the fact that many people are going to hell. And Lord, I know you don't either, because that's why you sent your Son. Why would you send your Son to go through such terrible agony if there wasn't something worse going down the pike? If there wasn't something worse waiting out there in eternity, Lord, there would have been no need for the great suffering of your Son on the cross. And Lord, you went through that great and terrible event, that great and terrible action, Lord, to prevent something far, far worse. And Lord, it's not something that you chose. It's something that unbelievers choose. And I pray, oh God, you'd help each and every person in this room, God, to make the right choice when it comes to trusting your Son. Keep us from that great and terrible place called hell. And we'll thank you for what you do. Have your will and way, God. Be pleased with the preaching, God, of the truth. And I pray that you'd let it do the work that it was meant to do. In Jesus' name, we ask these things. Amen. Amen. All right.